We have work to do, continuing work. What began there and began changing the whole future of the whole world is still doing it. Join with me. And now, Lord, you are alive, and you have been alive since you rose from the grave. We don't have to repeat it year after year. Your dynamic of resurrection life has been changing lives for over 2,000 years now. And now we pray that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit here amongst us now would flow through us, and that if anyone here is like Thomas, still doubting, still wondering, still confused, that you would break through all of that doubt and unbelief and break through with faith and belief so that their lives may be changed also, like many of us. Lord, we pray that you would just bless our day. It's such a beautiful day out there, Lord. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the refreshing springtime. Thank you for the signs and the wonders that are all around us all the time, if we would just open up our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Write down for yourself, take out your sermon notes in your bulletin. There should be sermon notes. And write down evidence that demands a verdict, written by a man named Josh McDowell. And this book is very good for anyone who has any issues with the truth of resurrection, because it basically chronicles the proofs of resurrection historically and biblically, okay, not just from the perspective of Christianity. And if you're the kind of person that needs more proof, maybe you're from Missouri, show me state, even though you're in New Mexico, land of enchantment, city of faith, maybe you're not of faith and you need some more help to believe. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a true story. It is not a myth, it's not made up, it's not fabricated by people or by a religion. It is a true fact of historical faith that can change your life. But you must get this clear, you must get this right. It's a story where you see doubt and unbelief and you see faith. And the faith that changes the lives of people can change you. But you need to actually acquire this individually. It doesn't come to you through other people. It comes to you through you and your relationship with God who made you. Now, I want to show you something in the story. The story of the resurrection in the Gospel of John is interesting. There's four Gospels, and each one of them gives a little bit different of an angle on it, like different reporters. John writes some things that I think will be helpful for us today. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So she, as well as all the disciples, are traumatized by death. Now, I want to ask you something. Death, for all of us, is a traumatic experience. They say that in the scale of traumatic experiences, death, divorce, the loss of a job, a heart attack, a stroke, those things are traumas that happen, and they're real. And what's a trauma? A trauma happens when something unplanned for occurs in your life, like death. When somebody that you love dies, or if you go through a family breakup or a divorce or the death of a child or any such thing, it does stuff to us, okay? It traumatizes us. It's a known medical fact. Some people go into shock. And the trauma of death can cause you to lose some perspective on certain things. But the reality is all of us will go through death in some form or fashion. We'll lose somebody that we love, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a nephew, a niece, a child, a friend. Eventually, we ourselves will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And hopefully, you're like David, where you can say, "I fear no evil, for thou art with me." If not, then death will continue to be this horrible trauma. Now, she's saying they've taken him out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. It's interesting to me that the disciples and those who followed Jesus had seen him raise people from the dead. They saw him raise a man that was dead for 4 days and was already buried, and they took him out of the grave alive. It's interesting to me that the disciples had trouble believing this. Where are you with this? How do you believe? What's your belief about Christian faith? What's your belief about Jesus Christ? What's your belief about God? I'm going to begin a series next week about what you should believe, what God expects you to believe, what's truth biblically and what isn't, because there's so much confusion about what to believe now, right? This church says this preacher says that, this religion says this, and this reformer says that, and there's confusion even in the midst of Christian churches. So I'm going to try to help clarify that for you starting next week. Now, An empty tomb is a sign. There's a lot of signs. We look for signs. It gets cloudy and dark, and we know it's going to rain. There's thunder. There's lightning. There's signs. I was in Southern California, and all of a sudden, all the birds took off, and an earthquake hit. It's a sign, right? There's signs. My wife was driving down the street, and she saw a sign in front of the church, and it said, "Looking for a sign? Here's one." What kind of sign do you need? There's plenty of signs, there's plenty of evidence, there's plenty of stuff, if you will, almost shouting at us in our ears to believe in God. In Psalms, way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus came, it says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day they utter forth speech, and night after night they speak. There is no language on earth where their voice is not heard," meaning all you have to do is open your eyes and say, "Wow." Unless you're of that ilk that says, "Oh, this all just came out of nothing and just poofed into existence by itself." It takes more faith, in my opinion, to believe that than to believe what the Bible says, that this being called God, almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, created it all, and that there's a reason and a purpose, and you're part of that. An empty tomb is a sign. All of the major religions of the world, Muhammad, every year, every day of every year, Muslims go to Mecca and they kneel at a black obelisk tomb where Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead in a tomb. JFK is dead. MLK is dead. K. Arthur is dead. No, I'm just kidding. There's all kinds of people look to for leadership and for following. But let me say to you this. I don't know of anyone in history, and I'm a history buff. I love history. I know no one in history that you can follow like Jesus Christ that will change your life and affect your life now, that it's not some dead religion, some weird philosophy, some kind of a strange thing you got to do. Just to incorporate the life of this Lord into you will change you forever. Peter and John started for the tomb after they heard this news. Both were running. John outran Peter, that means he was younger, and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So John looks in, he sees it. Peter arrives and goes into the tomb. It's a sign, and it's a sign to the people to seek for him. And what is it that you're going to see? Well, if you're looking for dead people in Christianity, you won't find that. Did you know that Christianity promises to Christians a deliverance from death itself, from physical death? Not that we're going to be reincarnated into butterflies or something, but that we will come back in perfect bodies that will never die again, will never get sick again, will never mourn again, will never cry again. This is in Revelation. I read the last page of the book. It says this. This is the promise of Christianity, that we are now promised deliverance from death and all of the effects of death. Well, we're here on this side, yes, we go through the same things that atheists do, that agnostics do, but we are promised a promise that Paul the Apostle said to the Thessalonians, "I want you to grieve, but not like the rest of men, they have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and we believe that he's coming back and that he will take us with him to be with him forever, including those who have died in him." Now, that's an amazing promise, and some say that's mythological. Some say that's made up. It is not. It is factual, and I am inviting you to be part of this if you want it. Unless you want to just stay in this dark, lost, confusing world with no hope, no purpose, no reason for living life. You know, I was driving to church, and I saw all the new leaves. There's nothing like watching a tree put out its new leaves. Isn't it amazing? There's nothing like new life, isn't there? And those signs are all around us, and God is showing us that he has life. The Bible pictures God in Revelation as one seated on a throne, and from that throne flows forth a river crystal clear, and it's full of life. It's a metaphor for what God gives, life. Now, evidence convinces some, and it confuses others. I could give you every possible argument in the book, and I'm pretty good at debate and argument and speech. It's my calling, okay? But I have found this, that no matter how factual, no matter how well argued and well set out my discussion on Jesus and God and the resurrection, it doesn't seem to matter. Only one thing seems to matter, that people come to faith. that people come to belief, that they break through all of that doubt and cynicism of the world and they allow God to invade their lives and change them. That's what matters. And then, and only then, does true teaching really start to snap and come alive. Until I was born again, the Bible was like a dead book to me. I would read it and it didn't make any sense. After I got born again, all of a sudden, the Bible began to jump off the page. How about you? It just began to speak to me inside of my heart. He saw the strips of linen lying there. Who's he, Peter? Now, the Bible, the language actually talks about the grave clothes. Some say the Shroud of Turin isn't the shroud. Who knows? It's just amazing to me that there's this image of somebody burned onto a shroud. I know of no other thing on earth that has that, but I'm not saying that I believe in the Shroud of Turin or not. I'm just saying it says here in the Bible that the grave clothes were just lying there. That's why I asked Dory to play that resurrection. He came out of the grave clothes and they collapsed just like that. He came out of them. And I'll show you in a minute that he didn't just do that. And there was a burial cloth that had been around his head and it was folded up by itself. See, they would take a strip of linen, tie it and tie their jaws shut and bury them and then cover them with a shroud or with grave clothes. And he folds it. When he gets up from the dead, he folds it. Isn't this cool? Because the Bible says that God is a God of order, not disorder. This is in 1 Corinthians 13 where he talks about the issue and the confusion that people have about tongues. And he says, look, God is a God of order, not disorder. He doesn't want people, you know, rambling around like a bunch of madmen. He wants us to do things orderly in the church because God is orderly. He's so orderly that he folds up the strip of linen and puts it there and then walks out the grave. Isn't that cool? Finally, John, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. He saw and he believed. So the evidence convinces him, but it confuses Peter because it says in the other Gospels, Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened. So John believed just by seeing it. See, a lot of people have different thresholds of need for belief. I don't know. I don't need a miracle every day. I don't. There's enough miracle all around me for me to believe there's God. How much more miracle do you need? Do you need a miracle and a sign every day? Israel's history was that with God. They always were asking for signs and wonders, and God would give it to them. Jesus gave them signs and wonders, and they would ask for more. How much more do you need? Can you believe in God no matter what happens? No matter if even life gets to the place of strangeness and you wonder what's going on, where's God? Do you still believe like Job? Can you say, though he slay me, yet I will believe in him? That's true faith. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you need a lot of signs. Maybe you need a lot of wonders. That's fine. Ask him for them. Maybe he'll give them to you. Maybe he won't. I don't know. But there does need to come a point in time where you need to believe that you don't need to be convinced every second of every day. You just need to believe in him, do you? Do you believe? Or are you still wondering, what's going on with this Christian stuff? Are you the only one on the earth that's wondering that? Come on. Billions of people have had their lives changed. Right now, the biggest sector of the church growing in the world is China. There's 1 billion something people there. And if only 1% of them, there's going to be more Christians in China than in America. Our whole population is only about 280, 300 million. 10% of a billion is what? Mathematicians, come on. 100 million. If 10% of China gets saved, that's 100 million Christians. They are just taking off into faith. Isn't this amazing? Well, the West is, it's all like the sun is setting on the West. Why? Because they're turning their backs on God. No more God for them. And we say in God we trust, but we live our lives as if there is no God. And then we wonder why the blessing of God, the life of God, the happiness of God, the joy of God, why it's missing. Well, God doesn't stay with people that don't want him. He says, okay, I'll go somewhere else. Bye. He does that. Read the Bible. The grieving process is a process. Let me say it this way. I'm a minister and I have to deal with everything from marriages to deaths to babies being born to kids dying, babies dying. One of my first funerals was a baby that died. There's nothing more difficult than that. One day I had a funeral that was very difficult in the morning and then a wedding at 1 o'clock. It was really weird to go from really sorrowing with somebody to being really happy for somebody. Almost felt like I was a schizoid or something. But let me say this, that the grieving process is a process and different people have to go through the process differently. Some people grieve quickly, and they're able to get past it pretty quick. Others, They take years. I knew someone who took 5 years to get past the suicide of a grandchild. But now, finally, this person has gone through it. Grieving process, it's a process. You need to allow yourself the process. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. So she's grieving differently than John and Peter. She stays there at the grave, and she's crying. Some people have to go visit graves every year, every birthday, everything. I never go to the graves. You know why? Because they're not there. Because my dad, he's in heaven. He believed in Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. I don't go to see his dead body. What for? He's there with Jesus Christ. I go visit Jesus. And by visiting Jesus, I know I'm visiting my dad. Anyway, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had lain. This is almost like God has this cool sense of humor. You got to read the Bible. There's all kinds of humor in the Bible. You know, he's walking in the water. He's going to walk right by the boat. Hi, guys. And they're like, wow, he's a ghost. It's not a ghost. It's me. If it's you, let me walk to you. Okay, come on out. And Peter starts walking. Then he starts drowning like most of us. At least he tried. Most of us stay in the boat because we're too afraid to get out there. Get out there for him, huh? They asked her, woman, why are you crying? Two angels seated there inside of the tomb. Isn't this funny? One seated where his head was and one seated where his feet were. And they're kind of like, what's up with you guys? You don't get it yet? Why are you crying? Why are you grieving? If you, in the process of grieving, don't understand the promises of God, then the grief of death will just paralyze you. You need to know God. Why? Because God takes you out of this weird paralysis of grief and death and replaces it with hope and life and resurrection. You need this. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away. She said, I don't know where they've put him. She's grieving. I don't know where he is. The Bible says in one of the other Gospels that the chief priest paid the guards, the Roman guards, money to tell everybody, well, the disciples came at night and stole him away from us. These are Roman soldiers, right? Yeah, right. A bunch of guys from Galilee, fishermen, are going to overpower guards from Rome. And if you fell asleep on guard duty, because this is what the story says, we fell asleep on guard duty. Guess what the penalty was? If you were a Roman, even now in America, if you're in war and you fall asleep on guard duty and somebody comes and shoots all of your buddies, guess who dies? You do, because it's a death penalty offense to fall asleep on guard duty. The Romans did not fall asleep on guard duty. They would have died. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they put him. Loyalty, even though she's grieving, even though she doesn't understand yet, this loyalty, this fealty is rewarding. I'm going to say something that might be difficult for a lot of us here because our culture is infected with a lack of fealty and loyalty now. Our culture believes that any time I suffer any kind of pain in relationship, I need to run away from it. We don't believe in loyalty anymore. We don't believe about going through thick and thin. We don't believe about for better or for worse. We don't believe that anymore. We think that the moment I feel a slight bit of unhappiness, I got to get out. And I'm here to tell you that that is a false teaching. Loyalty is rewarding. This woman was loyal to Jesus. You know what it says in the other Gospels about her, Mary Magdalene? You know what it says about her? When she met Jesus, it says, he drove 7 demons out of her. Why were there 7 demons in her? Because she was living la vida loca, out there como una loca, living her life party animal, right? And because of that, devil moved into her life. The devil invaded her life. And when she met Jesus, she finally met somebody who loved her for what she really was, a creation of God, not just a sex object. And he met her, and he cleansed her, and he forgave her of her sins, and he drove the devils out of her. She was just attached to him because he had delivered her from darkness, from sin. He had cleansed her. That's why she loved him. That's why she was there. And because of this loyalty, she is rewarded as being one of the first in history to see the resurrected Lord. She did not realize that it was Jesus standing there. Woman, why are you crying? Again, God asks us, why are you so confused about me and about God, about life, about death? Why are you so distraught and stressed out and overwhelmed with life and its issues? Don't you know me? Don't you know my word? Don't you know what I promise? Don't you know what I have said that I can do and will do? Who are you looking for? Are you looking for a dead Jesus? You're not going to find a dead Jesus. You can go find a dead Muhammad. You can go find a dead Buddha. You can go find a dead JFK, MLK, any other leader that you want. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying they're only mortals. They may have done and said and taught great things, but there's nobody like Jesus. I know that. No one. No one teaches like him. No one will deliver you like him. No one will forgive you of sin like him. I know no one like Jesus. No pope, no saint. They're talking about making Pope John Paul a saint, right? Well, great. You got to be a pope to be a saint. Do you know that the Bible teaches that if you believe, you are sanctified? The word saint comes from the word sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? Taken out, like Mary Magdalene, out of sin, out of darkness, and given forgiveness and reconciliation, and now we can call Mary Magdalene Saint Mary. Why? Because she was sanctified by faith in Jesus. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll go get him. She's trying to fix things, right? A lot of women and men, they like to fix things, right? I gotta go make this thing right. Let me go get his body, put it back in the grave so I can finish crying. Stop trying to fix everything. Guess who's the fixer? He can take care of everything. He created the whole world, planets, galaxies, black holes, everything you want to think of. He created it all. He has all power, all glory, all wisdom, all knowledge. Do you think that God doesn't know how to take care of your little problem? When I became a Christian, I remember I was all distraught about my life at that point. My discipler, a friend of mine who was a Christian too, told me, "Jimmy, stop looking at your problem like this. If you put it right in front of your eyes, it looks huge. Get back from it and it shrinks." Have you ever gotten in a jetliner? And have you ever flown over the Rocky Mountains? They don't look like anything because it's all perspective. That's why. Perspective. If you let God take care of your problems shrink. If you keep looking at your problems, they look like the Himalayas. Oh, what am I going to do? Get a different perspective. Get God. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him." A woman is going to go carry a dead guy and drag him back to the tomb. This is really funny. But she's rewarded anyway. She gets to see him. So Jesus told her, "Don't hold on to me." He reveals himself to her, okay? I'm sorry, I forgot to read this part. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She is following him because he's a true teacher. He's the teacher. Jesus said, "You call me Lord and teacher, for that is what I am." If you want to know about God and who he is, you must know him according to the scriptures. The scriptures say this in John. Jesus said this, "If you believe in me according to the scriptures, then rivers of life will flow out of you." By this he meant the Spirit. It says this in the Gospel of John. You need to get into a Bible church. You need to be here at Grace Church. Why? This church emphasizes this book. We will teach you from this book. We will tell you the truth out of this book. We're not going to give you superstitions or man-made regulations. We're going to give you what the Bible says. Teacher. The Lord reveals himself to seekers. She was at least seeking for him, even though she thought he was dead. At least she was looking. Where's everybody else? Everybody else has gone home, locked the doors. She's there looking. And because of that, he reveals himself to her. He will reveal himself to you too. But you must seek him, and you must be true in this seeking of him. You must want to encounter him. If you don't want to encounter the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God the Father, then you'll never encounter him. He must see it first coming from you. The prodigal son, it says the father saw him coming from a long ways off and ran out to meet him. He will meet you if you seek for him. But you need to seek for him. You need to do more than just get up and go to Sunday church. It's got to be more than that, people. Jesus told her, "Don't hold on to me." Oh, that means because he was just a ghost. No, it does not mean that, Jehovah's Witnesses. You're wrong. He wasn't a spirit resurrected. He was physical. She was holding him. Why? He had driven demons out of her. She was so grateful. "I'm never going to let you go again. No way, no way. I'm not going to see you die again. Don't hold on to me. I've got to go." Remember what he told the disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper? "It is expedient that I must go." Why? "To send to you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will live in you." He had to go into heaven so that the Holy Spirit of God could come into us. And when the Holy Spirit of God is inside of us, the Word of God comes alive, the power of God, the gifts of God, the activity of God really starts to pop in your life. "Go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Okay, don't just hold on to me. Don't just say, I'm going to hold on to Jesus and never go anywhere else. Like Peter says at the Mount of Transfiguration, "I'll build a tent. We'll just camp out here with God," right? No, he has a task. We have work to do. Go and tell my friends. Go and tell your family. Go and tell the people around you. And then if he expands that, tell more and tell more until until your life is over, until your last breath, you're just telling people about him. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples and said the news, I have seen the Lord. Now, a lot of people will either say, okay, that's cool for you, but not for me. I'm glad for you, but it's not for me, man. It doesn't matter. The response of the other person is up to them, not you. You can tell them, I know this resurrection Jesus Christ. He changed my life. He can change yours. Yeah, that's good for you, not for me. You can't control the response. She told them that he had said these things to her. The Lord reveals himself to disciples. The word disciple means a learner, a follower, one who commits themselves to go after this teacher. They were the disciples of Jesus Christ, not Gamaliel, the rabbi, not some other rabbi. They were following Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you should be following who? Jesus Christ. You're not following a church. You're not following a man or a woman. You're not following a philosophy. You're following a person, and his name is Jesus. And if you're truly a disciple, that means you're a learner. That means you're giving yourself time, and you're giving yourself of your energy to listen, to hear from him. It's not just a once-a-year thing. It's every day of every week of your life. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. So here's the picture. They're afraid. Why? Because they're going to come and arrest us next, and then we'll be dead too. They're still not into the resurrection mode. Jesus came and stood among them. The doors were locked. How did he do that? See, he was a spirit, right? No, he wasn't a spirit. Remember, John in the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He's God in the flesh. He created everything. For him to walk through a solid door, no problem at all. I went to a physics class in college, and the physics teacher said, you could take this book and throw it through that wall, and it should go right through because there's enough space in all of the atoms to accomplish that. We just don't know how to do it. Well, God does. He knows how to do not just that. He knows how to take you out of death and hell and resurrect you. He knows how to do that. Peace be with you. I love this about God and Jesus. Every time you see the people of God encountering the supernatural, whether it's an angel, whether it's Jesus resurrected, Revelation chapter 1, John, he encounters the resurrected Jesus and he says, I fell down on my face like I was dead. I couldn't breathe. And it says, and Jesus came and put his right hand on me and says, do not be afraid. Have peace. I am not somebody you need to fear. I love you. I want you to have life. You don't have to be afraid of me, God. I love you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that he doesn't want to hurt you? He won't hurt you. He'll give you life. He'll forgive you. He'll drive demons out of you. He'll take you out of darkness and put you into light. I can't think of any other being that can do that. Resurrection life lives in his people. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. If you're a disciple, you'll be able to see him. If you're not a disciple, you won't be able to see him or anything that he does. If you want to get involved in something that changes the world, if you want to really see something that changes lives, get involved in Jesus. You can try political action. You can try socioeconomic stuff. You can try the Peace Corps. You can try this, that, and everything. You can try all kinds of stuff. But ultimately, man needs to be changed from within. It's not a program from without. It's not a government program. It's not a social program. We need to see men and women changed inside of their hearts. What made me stop drinking and using drugs and living the vida loca? You know what made me stop? Jesus did, because he came into my life. He came into my life when I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, partying with my best friend, and we couldn't find any girls that night. So we're going home. That was the story of my life. Never could find girls. Finally found Brenda. Yay! Married her, and I've been with her for over 30 years. Not looking anymore. Anyway, it was pretty cool. Going home, right, we ran a stop sign. We ran a stop sign and T-boned a Pinto with a GMC pickup truck. Guess who won? Our truck won. I got my head cracked, and the lady that was on the passenger side of the Pinto got killed. In 4 days, she died after being horribly mangled in this accident. Because of that, at 19 years old, God came into my life. He cracked my head so that he could. I'm pointing to this side because this is where it happened. I was thrown against the column of the steering wheel and cracked my head. I grew up like the elephant man. I could put my hand like this. They took me to Presbyterian where they watched me for the night. I turned my life over to God after that because I asked myself, why did she die? She was only 19 and I was only 19. And why did I live? And I figured, well, God must have given me another chance to live. And then lo and behold, I was working as a dishwasher at the Indian school in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and a woman who was a cook with red hair, she was the wife of a policeman. She's telling me, you need to accept Jesus. You need to accept Jesus. And I would go, okay. And she would sit down and read the Bible. They would laugh at her, and I would tell the others, don't laugh at her. That's the Bible. The Bible made my dad stop drinking, so I had respect for that at least. I would sit down and listen to her. One day she invites me over, and I meet her husband. He's a cop, right? And he tells me the same thing. You need to have Jesus in your life. You need to have Jesus in your life. And I go, okay. And do you want to have Jesus? I said, yeah, sure. And so I prayed, Jesus come in my life. And before that happened, they told me this. You need to do it tonight, because I was thinking of waiting. I was thinking of waiting. And they said, don't wait, because we were talking to this young woman about 19, about your age. And she told us, okay, I'll accept Jesus tomorrow. I want to go party with my friends one more night. And she got killed. And I'm thinking, oh no, I wonder if that was the one that we killed. I don't know. I'll find out in eternity, right? But that's a question in my mind. But it did cause me to realize I better turn my life over to Jesus, because I almost died. Are you ready to meet God? If you don't have Jesus, you're not ready. You've got to have Jesus to be ready to meet God. Now, Jesus, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, peace be with you again. As the Father has sent me, I send you. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. And now the Son sends us. And what does he send us to do? To tell other people about God, about love, about forgiveness, about life. There's no greater mission on earth. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone, his sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive, they're not. I think that's an admonition. It's not an instruction, meaning, I'm a forgiver. Father, forgive them. They what? Know not what they do. While he's on the cross, forgiving them all the way to his last breath, forgiving them. That's the way he wants us to be. But we Christians, a lot of times, are the most unforgiving, judgmental, critical hypocrites in the world. And the non-Christians out there, they're like, yeah, I don't want to be one of you guys. The reason they don't want to be like us is because we are so unforgiving. I asked somebody for forgiveness this morning. Forgive me, brother. He says, I do. And I said, you're a Christian. Because if you don't forgive, you're not a Christian. He said, wait a minute. What do you mean I can't forgive? If you're holding on to something that somebody did to you, then you have a problem. You do. Doubt is an obstacle to faith. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12 apostles, okay? There was only 11 now because Judas hung himself. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, my hand into his side, I won't believe it. Some people need a whole bunch of stuff to believe. If you have doubt, it's an obstacle. Do you know what an obstacle is? Something that you got to go around. It's an obstacle. It's in the way. Get it out of the way so you can go straight. Get it out of the way. What's doubt? Doubt is unbelief. Doubt is an obstacle. It'll stop faith in its track. If you have doubt in your life, it's going to stop you. You've got to get that doubt out of your life. How? By faith, by belief. Belief is the antidote. We talk about, you know, we're in medical science nowadays. We found the cure for this. We found the cure for that. The antidote to unbelief is belief. You must come to belief. In the Gospel of John the Apostle, he uses the word believe way over 100 times. Why? Because that is the problem that mankind was infected with at the Garden of Eden. Satan came in and he inserted into our minds doubt. Doubt about what? About what God said. Because the first thing out of Satan's mouth was this. Did God really say? He inserted doubt into our minds. That's why the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbeliever so that he cannot believe. So the battle is here. If you have doubt, it's because Satan has infected you with doubt, and you need to be given the antidote of belief. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas this time was there. You see, he was depressed. He was discouraged. I'd followed him for 3 years. What did I get for it? So he probably was out moping all by himself somewhere. You need to stay with the church. You need to stay with the Christians. You need to commit yourself. Yeah, but they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, so are you. So stay with the other hypocrites that are forgiven. Unless you want to be with the hypocrites out there that say they don't believe there's a God. That's worse. The hypocrites out there and outside the church, they're in huge trouble. Stay with them and you'll find out where you go. Real quick, Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Few are those who find it. Many are those who go on the freeway. Highway to Hell was an apt song in the 1970s when one of those heavy metal bands wrote it because it is a highway. Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." There's only 11 people and their friends there. That's all. Where's everybody else? And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in." They've never shown that on film because that's what he did. That must have been really weird feeling. Put your finger, goes right through. Do you believe now? I mean, what does it take to cause you to come to believe? What do you need? Okay, ask him then. Ask him, "God, I don't know if I believe this stuff of these Christians and that crazy man up there preaching behind the pulpit. I don't know if I believe any of that. Could you please show yourself to me somehow?" He will. He will. But you've got to be certain, like the prodigal son. He was way out there and the father saw him. He'll meet you, but he's got to see it from you first. If you're just playing games with God, he's not going to play games with you. He's got to see reality from you. Now, faith without proof is faith. What do you think faith is? See, if you need proof, that means you don't have faith. Blessed are you, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. That's faith. You see, if you need to see something to believe, then you don't have faith. Get out of Missouri, move to New Mexico. It's time to believe. It's time for us to believe. Thomas, that's a tremendous admonition right here by Jesus Christ on his disciple. Come on, Thomas, how much more do you have to see? You saw me resurrect a dead guy dead for 4 days. You saw me drive out demons from people. You saw me walk on the water. You saw me make bread out of nothing. Come on, Simon, how much more sign do you need? How about you? Are you the kind of a person that's like, "Yeah, I don't know. I don't know about the God stuff. Yeah, I'll go once in a while, Christmas and Easter, and then later for God." Oh, come on. You're not going to see anything if you don't hang out with God. You got to start hanging out with God. Now, the kids like to say, "I'm just kicking it." Time for you to kick it with God, or he'll kick you. Anyway, his story is not a story. It's not a myth. It's not made up. This is historical fact. And now you and I are caught up in this story of God, the story of Jesus coming and giving his life for the sins of the world and rising again and sending the Holy Spirit so that the prophecies might be fulfilled, that people from all over the earth would know him and would praise him. The distant islands, that means continents of the world, will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Here we are thousands of miles from Jerusalem. I don't even know which direction it is. Let me think, where are we? Which direction is Jerusalem, Leon? He knows how to fly. It's that way. He says, "You would point me out." Let's read this together. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, his voice like the sound of rushing waters. His right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." That's why you need Jesus. Stand with me. And now, Lord God, I pray for every soul that is in here today. And my prayer isn't that they would just have a nice little church service and go eat chocolate Easter bunnies. Lord God, my prayer is that they would eat you, that they would have you in their life, that Easter would become real for them now, that resurrection would be in their life, that they would have the life of the resurrection of Jesus Christ now, not later, not when they die, now. So I pray that if anyone in here has never said the sinner's prayer to receive Jesus Christ for real, not just repeating it, but really ask him, that you would pray this prayer now. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. I confess to you, I am a sinner. I need you. Come into me, please, Lord. Now, I take you by faith I believe in you now. In Jesus' name, amen.